As we move into the final Lord's Day, we conclude the Heidelberg Catechism. It's been an interesting year, but we're going to cross the finish line of the 52nd Lord's Day with some hit and misses with certain weeks, but we're going to make it across the finish line regardless. So today we wrap up with Lord's Day 52, and we conclude even with the final question of Amen. And so this evening, as we've been considering the way in which we should pray, as Jesus taught his disciples, that they should pray in such a way as this, that one of the ways that we've considered in recent days of the three final petitions in the prayer deal particularly with our needs and our desires, even those things which we may not necessarily fully understand or desire for ourselves to the great extent that we would need them. And it began in verse 11 with the petition for our daily bread, the Lord causing us to pray for our daily sustenance, that we might understand in our great need for physical sustenance, that our bodies may be strengthened and that we may be able to do what he would have us to do, that we may all the more trust in him, not only for our daily bread, but that we may trust and believe that he may truly, as it says in verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, as Pastor Doug explained last week for us, in terms of forgiveness, that the Lord truly offers forgiveness for all of our sins and calls us likewise to forgive those who have debts unto us in terms of our sins that our neighbor or our brother may commit against us that we are to forgive. And in this final petition, we see a similar vein, but namely in the issue of temptation, or we might say the matter of evil as we seek to pray. The Lord's Prayer concludes with this petition for deliverance from the age of evil in which we live. And in terms of the problem of evil, we may wonder what sorts of evil does the prayer have in view in terms of this deliverance or deliver us from evil? Is it material? Is it a matter of nature or nurture? Or what sort of evil is it that the text has in view for us that we should be praying? Because we would need to understand what it is in order that we might pray how the Lord would deliver us from these evil days. And so we will begin looking tonight, we'll get into that further, of the way in which we should pray, namely that we should fervently pray for deliverance from all evil, even as Matthew 6:13 shows us that there is evil and that we are called to pray for deliverance from it. It's interesting that it is at the final end of the prayer that it concludes, and that we learn that we are to look not only for the Lord for our deliverance from our sins and deliverance in terms of our physical needs, but also deliverance from the present evil age and from the works of darkness. And so in this way, we also see that we must all the more rely upon the Lord, even for this, our whole sustenance in terms of our daily bread, our forgiveness of sins, as we saw in the fifth petition, and this, the sixth petition, that we must also rely upon the Lord for a deliverance from evil. And so in this, we'll see that the hearty amen of the Christian is that which is offered in faith unto the Lord, believing that all that he has promised he will do for the sake of Christ, even unto us. And so let's look at that as we consider the questions laid out before us and also the prayer as it's laid out before us in the text. If you had a chance to grab the handout, I'll be referencing the questions throughout our time together. We'll be looking at some of the verses that are listed and some additional ones as well. Just by way of note, the rest will simply leave to your good pleasure for reading. But let's consider the way in which the final petition begins. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Question 127 simply asks, which is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak ourselves, then we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil and the world, and our own flesh cease not to assault us. Do not thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. We see that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, and the instruction that Jesus provides for his disciples, that we are to pray not to lead us in temptation. And the scriptures speak of temptation in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's said that God tests his people, or also that there is the temptation of the evil one, or even of the temptation that we ourselves, in terms of our lust, cause to be enticed by our own desires. And we'll look at a couple of these things, and we'll see that the final petition here would have us to pray in regards to each of them, that the Lord might be pleased to strengthen us, and also be pleased to bring us through the final two, that is the temptation from the devil and temptation from sinful lusts, to remove those from us. But let's consider first the way in which the Lord does test his people for strengthening their faith, our faith and dependence upon him. If you'd like to look at Exodus chapter 16, consider the way in which the scriptures simply hold forth that the Lord, from time to time, does test his people. There's an important distinction to be made between tests and temptation, which our English Bibles often draw out for us, which is very helpful. Namely, if we can think of a test, it's that to showcase or to make visible that which already is. And so, in the sense, if we think of everyone's favorite subject, math, or perhaps some more so than others, that you study for the exam, and the exam is not there to punish you. It's not there to make us feel lesser, but rather it's simply revealing what we know. It's simply revealing what already is, and it's just putting it out on the paper with a grade marked at the top, as it's a test of what we already know, or at least in an ideal world, all things being equal. But here in Exodus chapter 16, we see that the Lord is going to test Israel, and even indicates for what purpose. Exodus 16, verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instructions." See, there's a sense in which the Lord is testing Israel, simply to see, will they obey his instructions? And the proof will be in the pudding. We won't read the rest of the account, but simply, the synopsis is they did not do so. They failed the test. And so when the prayer is, lead us not into temptation, it would, not include issues such as testing. We're not asking the Lord not to test us, but rather that we might stand the test, that we might do well under the test, that we might showcase that we would walk in his instructions. And so we should all the more pray that the Lord would strengthen us and cause us to have the grace to do that which he would have us to do. For we know that the Lord tests the heart. If you'd like to look at 2 Chronicles 29, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 14, and we'll read through, 1 Chronicles 29, not 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29 says, verse 14, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I in the integrity of my heart have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people, and direct their heart to you, and give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies and your statutes and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. So we see that the Lord is the one, as we even perhaps can hear almost a similar vein of what Matthew chapter 6 is offering in terms of our prayer, that David is saying many similar things here in 1 Chronicles 29, but simply to draw forth the way in which the Lord tries the heart, verse 17, or tests the heart and delight in uprightness. And so David is holding out to the Lord that he is truly offering these things in the uprightness of his heart. And so when we're considering praying unto the Lord, and we consider the way in which the Lord tests his people, either to indicate the way in which they should stand, or to try the thoughts of our hearts, that we should pray as well, that we would stand well in that hour, and that we might do well under that testing. Even as James chapter 1 indicates, that the outcome of the Lord's testing of his people is ultimately for our good. If you'd like to look at James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 12. In this way, as we're considering the way in which we should pray, the Lord's been most gracious to us and showing us our most felt needs, in the sense of our physical needs, our daily bread, and has led us furthermore onto considering our need for forgiveness, and now even our need for deliverance or sustenance under the Lord's testing hand, and under those times of trial and difficulty of which we so frequently come under. Even those that are of the Lord's leading to produce a good work in us. Even James 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." We see even in James chapter 1 that there's this idea of this fiery trial or this test that comes upon them, that there is this blessing that comes from perseverance through the trial, and that the Lord has been pleased to cause us to stand through that fiery trial. But also, notice the important distinction that James makes. Namely, that when one is being tempted, that we ought not to say that I am being tempted by God, but rather enticed by our own lust. It's an important distinction to make as we're considering Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. When we pray, lead us not into temptation. We're not praying for the Lord to take away those times of trials and testing, because we know that that brings about the established nature of our faith. It also brings forth steadfastness. But rather, we're asking the Lord to remove from us those temptations that result from our own sinful lusts, and also from the temptations of the evil one. And so as we pray, we should ask the Lord to cause us to be established, and also that we might all the more be strengthened as we seek to live in a present evil age and come under many times of trial and times of persecution, even as we read in the answer of 127. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, seeks not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us. We see that we are calling forth to the Lord and admitting that which is already true, that we need his help. We require his help, and he alone is able to sustain us. He alone is able to deliver us, even from those times of trial that he brings upon us, to showcase the steadfastness of our faith. If you'd like to look at this second sense, more particularly of the temptation that is in view in Matthew chapter 6, when we read, "Lead us not into temptation," we'll consider the twofold sense of temptation that Scripture often uses, namely the temptation of the evil one and temptation which is due to the wickedness of the flesh. First, let's consider the evil one. If you'd like to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, simply to draw forth something of which the Lord's Prayer is speaking of, to deliver us from evil, that there is this cry or portion of the prayer that deals with our understanding that there is evil, and that we are to pray for deliverance from it, or more particularly from him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." We see the sense in which the prayer, and we're crying forth to the Lord to deliver us from temptation, or lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, that we include even here in 1 Peter chapter 5, the knowledge that we are those who have an adversary, and that adversary, the devil, is prowling about seeking to destroy, and that we ought to cry out to the Lord in faith and to fervently seek his face as we would ask the Lord to protect us from our adversary, the devil, but also furthermore, that we might all the more seek to be on the alert, to be of a sober mind. When we're praying, in many ways, we are thinking corporately as we pray together, or if we're praying privately in our on our own, that we are calling forth to the Lord and asking for those things that we know we have need of. And the Lord's Prayer is instructing us that we have a great need for deliverance, even from the evil one in particular, for he prowls about like a roaring lion, verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, seeking someone to devour. What greater need will we have in terms of the sixth petition but to cry out to the Lord that he might preserve us, or not lead us into temptation, but rather deliver us from the evil one? In this sense, we get a better understanding of the way in which the prayer is concluding, namely to instruct us that we have a great need to be delivered, and that we are unable to deliver him, deliver ourselves from him. Pardon me. That in this sense, we cry out to him, even as verse 10 says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." It's what we're praying for, to not lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from evil, and to all the more ask the Lord to do that which he has promised, namely that he will deliver us, and that he will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. It's simply asking the Lord to do what he has promised to do for the sake of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit in each of his people. What a wonderful way in which the apostle also speaks comfort to those of us and all of us who are under the various persecutions, even those according to the evil one, even as it says, verse 9, "But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." That we are not suffering something which is unique or something which is peculiar to us, but rather it's that which is natural, it's that which is part of the normal Christian experience. And thus, we should all pray for the Lord to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For we ourselves are too weak to even stand for a moment apart from the grace of God. And so we ought to all the more pray and ask the Lord to keep us from evil, to keep and deliver us from the evil one. In this sense, we should all the more be on the lookout for instances such as this. One final example on this particular point, if you'd like to look at Job chapter 1, Job chapter 1, we'll consider perhaps one of the more lengthy examples that the scriptures hold forth for us. We'll read verses 6 to 22. Simply note in verses 6 to 22 the way in which the Lord is permitting Satan to do certain things to Job, and that there's never a time in which Job is apart from the providence of God. But also note that it is not the Lord who is tempting Job, but simply, as has already been indicated, he's testing Job by way of this persecution that Satan brings upon him, and we'll comment more as we move along. But Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." And Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and as he fell to the ground in worship, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Simply to remark that we see in this particular situation, a situation in which the devil, that is Satan, has asked God for permission to sift Job, as it were. But notice that he's never beyond the permission of what the Lord has granted him the ability to do. Namely, that the Lord has said that to put all, verse 12, that he has in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. We know in the rest of Job that he also later has power over his health, but he's unable to kill him. Simply to summarize from all this, that when we're praying and asking the Lord to not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that we are also asking that in times such as this, that we would be those who would be delivered, and that the Lord would cause us to stand, that we may do well in the day of testing, and in the day of trial, and in the day of temptation by the evil one, that we may do well and stand firm as those who are called according to the name of Christ. And so when we pray, we're asking the Lord to do these things, for we are unable to do them ourselves. We are unable to discern the evilness of this one that is roaring about. We are like sheep, we're like children, unable to discern, and yet we are called all the more to be sober-minded and to prepare ourselves and to look unto the Lord for our daily sustenance, for our daily upkeep, especially as it relates to our cry to deliver us from evil, that we may all the more be unto the Lord, and that we would be those that would stand, that we would be delivered from this present evil age. In this way, we believe that we are those that look unto the Lord, and also pray all the more fervently for the Lord to cause us to have such sustenance. Second way in which we look at the type of temptation that the Lord seeks to have us to consider is that temptation which often deals with our lusts. We already saw by way of context earlier in James chapter 1 the way in which we are not to say when we are tempted that we are being tempted by God, but rather that our own flesh entices us and gives birth to sin. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that includes even our own flesh, as it says under little letter C in the answer, and our own flesh cease not to assault us. And therefore, we ask the Lord to preserve and strengthen us by the power of His Holy Spirit, that we may be all the more delivered even from this present body of death in which we all find ourselves in, even as the children of the Lord. And so as we seek to pray unto the Lord and to ask Him for deliverance, we're asking for deliverance not only from that evil which is external to us, we may say, such as the evil one, but also we're asking the Lord to deliver and preserve us from that evil which is within, from our own flesh, even as our sin tempts us and brings forth death. Even as Genesis chapter 4 provides another example, many ways that 1 Peter 5 passage that we read earlier picks up on much of what this particular passage uses for imagery. Genesis chapter 4, dealing with the time in which Cain has had his countenance fall and is in the process of being judged by the Lord as he is about to kill his brother. Verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. We see in our call unto the Lord, our prayer unto the Lord, to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are asking the Lord to deliver us even from that sin which is crouching at the door seeking to master us, but rather we're asking the Lord to strengthen us and to preserve us, that we may all the more seek to master it and to put off the works that are in keeping with the ways of darkness and put on those works which are in accord with godliness. And so when we consider the sixth petition, we should all the more consider and see our inability to even help ourselves or cause ourselves to stand apart from the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit as He applies the blessings of Christ to us. Thus, we should all the more pray and do so fervently. It's one of the ways that we do so corporately on Wednesdays in particular, that we gather together and we pray, and we oftentimes, hear various requests that could fall under various types of petitions, and we should all the more pray that we would corporately, that we would individually, or whatever group you would like, that the Lord would keep us from evil and lead us not into temptation, that we might stand as the Lord establishes His people. Even as we saw in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, when David is praying as he has prepared all of the material goods for the construction of the temple, that he's saying that all these things have come from the hand of the Lord, and that the Lord preserves, that the Lord sanctifies, and that the Lord causes all these things to be established according to His great name, that when we ask the Lord for our deliverance, or for deliverance from evil, He alone is the one to whom we can go. There's no one else that we can go to ask for deliverance from evil. For the Lord alone is able to conquer, even as we saw this morning in Luke chapter 9 with Jesus being able to cast out the demons and to defeat sin and to heal, and that He is the one to whom we must reckon with. He is the one that we are praying to, who even prays and mediates for us in His blood, speaking a better word than the blood of Abel. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, suggest that we should do so boldly, not in the sense of hoping that God will hear our prayer, but that we do so boldly because it has been promised unto us for the sake of Christ. And we'll look at that even more particularly as we consider the final question and answer in a little while, considering what it means to say amen. But as we see, this temptation that we are asking the Lord to deliver us from is that which alone He may do. If you'd like to look at Hebrews chapter 2, as we consider the deliverance that the Lord has promised for us, Hebrews chapter 2, when we pray unto the Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. To whom are we praying? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." That we're praying to our Lord, who has been tempted in every way such as we, save without sin. That is, that we may cry out to him, that he has sympathy for our weakness, but that he is able to cause us to receive a great salvation. Even Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so for the people of God, as we cry out to the Lord for deliverance, to deliver us from evil, we are crying out to the Lord that he would not lead us into temptation, but that when we do cry out, we are praying to one, Christ, who has been tempted in every way without sin. He has sympathy with our weaknesses, and that we may all the more, therefore, draw near unto his throne with boldness and a full expectance of receiving that grace and mercy in our hour of need, that we have full expectation of receiving that for which we ask for the sake of Christ. What a wonderful thing as we consider the various petitions, that we have full expectation that Christ will hear, that our prayer will be heard for the sake of Christ, and that the Lord desires to grant to us our requests for the sake of Christ as they are in keeping with his will. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we consider the temptation that has been described to lead us not into temptation, that the Lord is pleased to cause us to be established, but also even when that temptation comes upon us, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." So when we find ourselves in temptation, we may all the more cry out to the Lord and lay a hold of Christ, knowing that he is faithful to not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but that we might all the more rely upon him, that we may all the more be dissuaded that we are unable to help ourselves, but rather must look unto Christ alone for our deliverance, and that the Lord alone is the one who may deliver us from evil, and that he also will provide for us in our hour of need. And so in this way, we see that the Lord has even prayed for his people in John 17. John 17, verse 15. John 17, verse 15. "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." We see that Jesus, as he's praying, we read a very short portion, but short portion of the high priestly prayer, that Christ is praying even on his imminent departure, that the Lord would keep his people. And so when we are praying in the sixth petition for the Lord to not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we are in many ways echoing what Christ has already prayed for us and continues to mediate for us, namely that we would not be taken out of the world, but that the Lord would keep us from the evil one, and that the Lord would sanctify us in truth. And so when we cry out to the Lord and ask him to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we are praying along with what our Lord has already prayed in many ways for us, continues to pray for us. And so we may all the more go boldly before him, whatever that temptation may be, and ask the Lord to deliver us from this present body of death, to deliver us from the evil one in this evil age, even as we confess that our Lord is coming again to judge both the living and the dead, and his kingdom shall have no end, that we're looking forward to that day. But until then, we cry out and ask that the Lord would deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation. If you'd like to look back at Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, depending on which copy of God's Word you have with the many different types of translations, the editors of the scriptures may have included brackets around this particular portion. not going to get into many of the details, but suffice it to say that it's contained in many manuscripts. We can talk about it afterwards if you would like, but simply dealing with the text as it is, says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Even as the prayer is concluding, question 128 asks, how do you conclude this prayer? "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That is all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, are willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray, for that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever." It's many ways what we've already considered, that when we pray and we conclude, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," we're simply saying that the Lord is able to do these things, and we're asking him to do these things for his own glory and for the furtherance of his kingdom, that he is willing to grant all this good unto us for the sake of Christ. And so, particularly as question 129 concludes, it should lead us to verse 13 at the very end, say, "Amen." And question 129 asks, what does the word "amen" signify? "Amen" signifies it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. What a wonderful way that the Heidelberg concludes of the bookend of the way in which it teaches us in many ways how we ought to think, and even incorporates the sense in which we have this sense of feeling in our heart. That when we say amen, we are simply signifying that we grant, that we're saying we assent to these things. We say that they are true, that we expect these things to be true. Why? Because God has promised in his word to hear our prayers for the sake of Christ, and also to answer these prayers, as we have seen throughout, that he has promised to do all these things. And so when we say amen, we are simply saying that these things are true and shall certainly be. Because God does hear our prayer for the sake of Christ, that Christ mediates for us, that we go unto him, and that we look unto him for all manner of good. If you'd like to look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Is there one verse on this? It says, "For as many as are the promises of God in him," that is Christ, "they are yes, therefore also through him is our amen, to the glory of God through us." So as we conclude the prayer with amen, as we conclude our looking through the catechism this year, we can all say amen, namely that these things are true, that in our prayer, that our prayer is more assuredly heard of God than we even feel in our hearts, or that we even desire these things of him. Perhaps we struggle with to pray these things because we do not feel that we truly want or desire them. And yet, what are we taught in the prayer? But that we should all the more go unto the Lord and to pray these things. That we should cry out to the Lord, even if we do not feel our need in the greatest sense, but that we can cry out and are called to cry out to him all the more. For that he will hear our prayer for the sake of Christ. That we don't need to conjure up a certain level of feeling before crying out to the Lord in prayer, but simply to do so and to know that the Lord hears our prayer and has assuredly heard it even more than we may feel that he has responded. That's a wonderful thing and should spur us on all the more to cry out to him in our hour of need, for he is faithful and just to hear our prayer for the sake of Christ, and also that he does truly care and protect us. So in conclusion, as we wrap up this particular year, and as we look into the next, we may all the more say amen to these things, and that we look expectantly to the Lord to provide for us as he has promised to do until either he should call us home or Christ shall return, perhaps in 2021 or even in the days that remain, that we will be with him. But until then, we cry out unto the Lord and ask him to lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that we can give our hearty amen to these things, and let us all the more be spurred on in prayer for one another and for ourselves, that we may say amen to those things that the Lord has promised to do for the sake of Christ. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you have been pleased to grant to us such a wonderful salvation for the sake of Christ. We marvel that you would allow people such as ourselves to be those that may have free access to your throne room of grace. We would ask, Lord, that you would cause us to all the more rely upon you. We would ask that you would forgive us for the many times in which we have been slow to come to you or have not come to you at all, but have instead been like those who are deaf and dumb and mute. We would ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to cause us to all the more be spurred on in our prayers to you, and that we would pray for one another, and that we would truly offer a hearty amen, that we look expectantly for all these things from your hand, for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.